James chapter 4, verse 13 to chapter 5, verse 12. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. Spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen to tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned.
Please leave your Bibles open there, James chapter 4 and 5. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that you would guide our time now as we reflect on those verses. Help us to see your sovereign hand at work in each of our lives. Help us to grow in our dependence on you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There are lots of times in Scripture when God's people had lost their confidence in God's plan for them. God had proved himself to his people time and time again. He'd delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt. He had done that through amazing signs and wonders, and then led them through the Red Sea on dry ground, only to have them lose their confidence in the Lord's plan for them as soon as they were safe from Pharaoh's men. The people of Israel were quick to forget God's faithfulness to those who trust in him. And so they grumbled against Moses and against Aaron and against the Lord. They said, if only we'd died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. The people were very quick to become afraid of the unknown. So afraid, in fact, that they would have rather returned to slavery in Egypt instead of continuing on to the promised land. They knew what to expect in Egypt. They knew how the whole system worked. But as they traveled through the wilderness and had absolutely no choice but to depend on God for everything, their food, their water, and absolutely every aspect of their future, their hearts were drawn back to what they had known. Their hearts were drawn back to Egypt. And it's understandable, really. That generation of Israel had no idea what the promised land would be like. Sure, they would have heard their fathers telling them all sorts of stories about the promised land, but they had never been there themselves. So now God had brought them out of Egypt and out into the wilderness. They were left with no choice but to entrust every aspect of their future to God. And that would have been a really, really hard thing for them to do. Despite the fact they'd seen God caring for them faithfully through amazing signs and wonders. None of us like uncertainty. None of us feel comfortable in the unknown. That's why we find change in our lives so difficult. We're all drawn to what we know. We're drawn to what we've experienced, to the place or the set of circumstances where we feel in control. The reality is that even when we're in a place in our lives when we feel comfortable and we feel like we're in control of our circumstances as much as we can be, none of us ever really know what is coming up just around the corner, regardless of how old we are. It only takes an accident, a sudden illness, or a diagnosis that we had no idea was coming up to completely unravel every plan we have for the future. None of us know how tomorrow will turn out. None of us know if we even have tomorrow. But despite the fact that we don't know what is just around the corner, we can entrust our unknowable future to our knowable God, the one who has proved his faithfulness to those who trust in him time and time again. In today's passage, James is encouraging believers not to take our unknowable future into our own hands, but instead to trust God's plan for our lives as we patiently wait for Christ's return. So let's look at chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. There, James is warning us to submit our future plans to the will of God. James says in verses 13 and 14, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Psalm 90 says something very similar. Psalm 90 verse 10 says, "Our days may come to 70 or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrows, for they quickly pass and we fly away." And Psalm 102 verse 11 says, "My days are like evening shadows, I wither away like grass." As James says, our lives are but a mist. Even if we live to 90 or 100 years old, our lives are like a mist that is here for a little while and then vanishes. Despite the fleeting nature of our lives compared to eternity, we still do need to make plans for the future. We all need to make wise decisions about how we'll spend our money, how we'll spend our time, and what we will do. And there's nothing wrong with making plans for the future. But the mistake that James is calling out here is the mistake of making those plans without entrusting them to the will of God. The sin of this boastful person is making plans to protect themselves from anything that might go wrong, taking their future into their own hands, instead of entrusting God with whatever happens around the corner. Last Wednesday, it would have been my father's birthday. It's now been 9 years since he passed away. My father had always worked really long hours caring for his family. He worked hard to provide for us. And so when he retired, he was always looking forward to being able to travel around in his caravan and to be able to do lots of tinkering on his old cars. He was in excellent health as far as any of us could tell. We thought he'd live for another 20 or 30 years without any troubles. But as it worked out, he only lived 5 years after he retired. That's just one example. I'm sure you can think of others. None of us know what is just around the corner. And sometimes that can be a blessing. We don't know if we're going to live a long and healthy life or if all of our plans for the future are going to be taken away just in a moment. No amount of making our own plans is going to change that. And that's why James is encouraging us to submit our plans for the future to the will of God. James says in verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Or in other words, there's nothing wrong with making plans as long as our plans take into account the fact that God is the one who is ultimately in control. In Matthew 6, James teaches the Lord's Prayer to his disciples. And as he taught them to pray, he taught them to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. But Jesus didn't teach his disciples to pray this way so that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, because God's sovereignty, his control over all things, is not dependent on our prayers. No, Jesus taught them to pray this way so that they would regularly be reminded that God is the one who is in control of all things in heaven and on earth. It was to shape their hearts and their minds so that they would be able to follow and serve the King of Kings. So as we make plans for the future, it's important to our walk with the Lord that we say to ourselves, if not to others, if it is the Lord's will. Because those words help us. They remind us who it is who is ultimately in control. In chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, James is warning us to submit our wealth and our possessions to the will of God. In these verses, James is rebuking those who have stored up earthly wealth for their own personal gain, instead of submitting everything they are and everything they have to the will of God. But these verses aren't saying there's anything wrong with being wealthy. This is not about how much we have, whether we have a little or a lot, but about how we are using the resources that God has given us. James says that the wealth of those who have stored up earthly riches for their own personal gain will be a reason for weeping and wailing rather than rejoicing. Why does he say that? Because, well, when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, their wealth, the wealth of those who have stored it up for their own personal gain, will be a reason for misery. Because their wealth will have been the thing that they have put their trust in. James is warning us that if we invest our lives into chasing after financial security rather than entrusting our future to the will of God, we are not only living as practical atheists, as though God doesn't exist, but we're actually turning our back on God's provision for us. These rich people were trying to build themselves a future at any cost, apart from God. And the unloving way that they were treating their workers and their attitude towards their wealth was bearing testimony to the fact they had no interest in trusting God for their daily lives, let alone their futures. We all know the story of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. I mentioned it in a sermon not that long ago. This farmer, well, he had an incredible harvest and had nowhere to store all of his immense amount of grain. So he tore down his old barns and built bigger barns. And he said to himself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And as we know, that very night, his life was demanded from him. This rich farmer had lost sight of the fact that God holds our future in his hands. And so he had made his plans apart from the will of God. And he reaped the consequences of those actions. And that's why James is warning us to submit our wealth and our possessions to the will of God, so that we don't get caught up in the trap of trusting our finances rather than him. Because God is the one who holds our unknowable future in his hands. In chapter 5, verses 7 to 11, James is warning us to submit our present sufferings to the will of God. Now, we live in a rural community, and so we know that each year at a certain time of the year, some earlier than others, our farmers get out on their tractors and they sow the ground. Each year they wait for the rain to come, hoping that it'll come at just the right time and be just the right amount of rain. And as much as our farmers would love to be able to put in an order at the beginning of the year, we want this many millimetres of rain at this particular time, it just doesn't work like that, does it? We all know that no matter what the weather maps say, God sends the rain when he sends the rain. And so once the crop is sown and that seed is in the ground, the farmer has no choice but to wait and see how the crop is going to work out. In a similar way, James says we are to be patient like the farmer. The seeds of the gospel have been sown in our lives and in the lives of those who trust in Jesus. As we've heard the good news of Jesus and as we've put our trust in him. But none of us know when God is going to bring in his harvest. None of us know when Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. And so James is encouraging believers to be patient, to stand firm, because no one knows when that day will take place. What we do know is that Jesus will return like a thief. We know that he will return when we absolutely least expect him. I have a little note that's on my pin board in my office. One of my girls wrote it for me. And on that little note, it says, "Live each day as though you will see Jesus at lunchtime." Live each day as though you will see Jesus at lunchtime. They're challenging words, aren't they? If we were living each day expecting the King of Kings to return and meet us at lunchtime, then we would be spending every moment of our day living for him. The reality is, most of the time we live as though we're not really expecting him to return at all, or at least not during our lifetime. And that's why James is warning us not to let the present struggles of our lives take our eyes off the hope we have in Jesus, but instead to patiently stand firm in the hope we have in him, living each day as though we will see Jesus at lunchtime. Now, James gives us two more examples of patience in the face of suffering in verses 10 and 11. Now, the first is the prophets who entrusted their lives and their eternity into the hands of God as they proclaimed God's word often in the face of life-threatening persecution. And the second example is that of Job. We heard about Job in the kids' chat. Job endured an enormous amount of suffering. In a few moments, when he least expected it, all of Job's wealth was wiped away. Just after that, he heard about his children having been killed. And when it appeared as though his life couldn't have gotten any worse, his whole body was covered in sores. Now, Job wasn't perfect. He certainly grumbled about his situation, and he recognized at different times that he was feeling hard done by. But despite how hard his circumstances were, Job entrusted his situation to the Lord. He persevered through his suffering. And because he persevered through that time of suffering, God blessed him far more afterwards than he had been before. And in verse 12, James finishes this section with a verse that almost seems out of place, but it does fit here. James finishes by warning us not to make oaths in the name of anything in heaven or on earth, because our confidence for the future should not be in our plans. It should not be in our wealth, nor should it be in any promises that we have made. But our faith in the one who holds our unknowable future in his hands. In today's passage, James is reminding us that our knowable God knows and is in complete control of our unknowable future. None of us like uncertainty. And so we all have a tendency to want to put things in place to insulate ourselves or protect ourselves of things that might go wrong. There is no confidence to be found in our own plans, nor in earthly wealth, because it can all be taken away in a moment. So in today's passage, James is reminding us that the only way that we can have certainty in the face of an unknowable future is to trust our unknowable future to the hands of our knowable God. None of us know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we can know the one who holds tomorrow in his hands. We can know of his faithfulness. We can know of his love for us through his word and through what he has done for us through his son. As he paid the guilt of our sin on the cross, as he brought us back into relationship with God the Father and gave us eternal hope and life in him, we can face the future with confidence, not a confidence in ourselves, but a confidence in the one who holds the future in his hands. None of us know the day or the hour when Jesus will return. None of us know how many days we have left on this earth. But if our confidence for the future is in Jesus and in what he has done for us, we'll be ready for an unknown future because of our confidence in our knowable God. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we have all made plans, plans that we have decided upon, we have even put in place apart from your will. We confess that we have all desired to insulate ourselves from anything that might go wrong, to find that place where we feel comfortable and certain and secure. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we make decisions and plans this coming week. We pray that you would help us to seek your will as we make those decisions. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to rest in your sovereign care and your sovereign control of our unknowable future. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.